and going to go back to this. And while you're turning, I really do appreciate you being here on Sunday afternoons. It's encouraging to see you here tonight. In the mail over the next week or so, a number of the men, you'll be getting these postcards for the annual Iron Man's conference that's coming up at Bible Baptist Temple. Happens to be the same weekend that the ladies have a conference down in Ripley. But I guess we can do two things at the same time. You can walk and chew gum at the same time. I don't know if it's the men walking or ladies walking, but anyway, this is going on. And one thing I'm interested in is this is one of the younger evangelists that is associated with the crusade coming up, Chase Witten. Brother Witten and a gentleman by the name of Micah Hendry are on the staff with Dr. Scott Pauley, who is the main speaker for the crusade. And these men are evangelists themselves, probably in their mid-30s, early 40s. And they do most of the coordinating. So he does some really large ministries, things like crusades, conferences, and they do a lot of the background work. I've spoken with Brother Micah Hendry a few different times, really a delightful man. And I've thought about just bringing him in sometime, just having him preach here. If men, you're interested in that, there's never any cost to it. Downstairs in the foyer there on the bulletin board, there's a sign-up list if you're interested in being part of that. That's September 5 and 6. So our deadline to get information in on that is on the 30th of August. So you got 2 weeks to make up your mind. You can sign or you can call me and let me know. And then the ladies have what's called Broken into Beautiful. And that conference is a one-day conference down at Ripley on September 6th. Now, there is cost with that, ladies, so it was in the bulletin this morning. I don't know, maybe Paul mentioned that this morning, but you want to consider that. And if you're interested in that, ladies, you'll need to talk to Amy Fox. So speaking about the Fox family, just remember the loss of John's grandmother, his paternal grandmother. And so we were talking with him a little bit after the service. And John is the oldest grandchild of 57 grandkids and 58 great-grandchildren, and either, what did he say, Chris, 11 or 17 great-great-grandchildren. So his grandmother had 14 children, of course, John's dad being one of those 14. So that's quite a big family. So we were just talking about family reunions and all the big spread, you know, all the food you have for those things. I never knew any of my relatives when I was a little kid for those family reunions, but I sure liked all the food they brought. It was always good. Anyway, so John has a big family, so pray for them. And then most of you know Pastor George Heitman. Of course, he passed away a few years ago, and his wife, who's been battling cancer now for at least 2 to 3 years, she passed away this week. And then her funeral is at Bible Baptist Fellowship Church on Tuesday. And just pray for that, if you would. Brother Ferris, of course, their family was in Kentucky for his mom's funeral. He and Kim now are in Oklahoma for their son's surgery. Isaiah is on the police force out in Owosso, Oklahoma, and is having surgery on Wednesday, so pray for him. And then the Ferrises are just going to take some time off and try to get away, which is a good thing, so pray for them. Debbie will be in Pittsburgh on Tuesday. It's going to be a long day. Biopsy, a scope, and I can't remember the other thing, but we have a long day on Wednesday there in Pittsburgh, so if you pray for her. And then on Tuesday, the following week, is Raylene's cancer surgery, so be in prayer for her. And finally, this Wednesday, Awana starts. So I want to see all you adults in a club. Okay, well, you don't have to be in a club, but you can bring your little ones and bring them for club. So that starts, hard to believe it starts. Now, school starts tomorrow, right? I see some people doing this. Starts tomorrow? Okay. What about Taylor County? Marion's Wednesday. Okay. I was thinking it was Wednesday, but whatever day it starts. Kids have fun. back at school. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to read the first 13 verses. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught, to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world began unto our glory, or before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words of man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Father, pray just help me tonight. I certainly need it. Ask that you would just teach us something from this tonight that would be a benefit to us. And we'll thank you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I do have a title to this. We started this last week. And that is, I call it the spiritual benefit or your spiritual benefit. And I just go back and recap a little bit of what we saw in the first three verses. He said, and I, brethren, so that and means he's continuing the thought from chapter one. He said, I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. So remember we mentioned about Acts chapter 18, where we're told about Paul's two-year excursion into the city of Corinth and how he went and won these people and began to disciple these people and started the church there. And the Lord said to him, Paul, I've got much people in this city, and I'm going to give you basically a free reign for the next 2 years. Not going to be any beatings, not going to be any imprisonments. I'm just going to give you a clear shot to win a whole bunch of people that I have. I want you to bring them to myself, and I want you to teach them, and I want you to form a church here. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul did. And in this verse I pointed out last week, Paul said, look, when I came to you, Corinthians, I came to you for one purpose, not with excellency of speech, not with wisdom, but I'm simply declaring unto you the testimony of God. And I mentioned to you that God does have a testimony. And I mentioned last week, just as sometimes, especially on a Sunday night service, we'll say, hey, does anybody have a testimony tonight? And Brother Harold will stand and say, yeah, I just want to tell what the Lord did for me this week. You know, we had a bill that came due, and we didn't know how we were going to pay it. But, you know, we began to pray, and the Lord Thursday brought in a check, and we were able to pay that bill. And I'm so grateful that the Lord saved me all these years ago, grateful that God's used me to be a witness for him. And then Lori stands up and said, I just want to praise the Lord and give him a testimony of the day I got saved, how grateful I am for being saved, and how God has helped me through this time after losing my husband, how God has been gracious to me and given me strength to be able to endure all these heartaches. You know, testimonies, testimonies, testimonies. And I pointed it out this way. This is what Paul, I think, is saying. God has a testimony too. I mentioned what we were told in the book of Revelation, how that Jesus Christ walks among the churches. Remember that back in chapter one of Revelation, that Jesus walks among the candlesticks, and the candlesticks are the churches. And then he points out in chapter 2 and chapter 3, the seven churches in Asia Minor. And he said, I walk among these churches. I know we're few in number tonight. I realize, you know, this service is, you know, without a choir, and there's no special music, there's no instrumentation. I love all those things, would prefer those things, but that's not where we're at right now. But you know what? God didn't say, I'll go downtown because down there, man, they are having a swinging time. Man, they got the drum sets, they got the bass guitars and the acoustic guitars, and they got this and that, man. They are really praising the Lord. So I'm going to be down there, but I'm not going to be here. This is kind of lame. Brother, this is not lame. I'm glad somebody feels that way. This is not lame. And you know what? You don't have to always have this air of excitement when you walk into a church service. Now, some people think that way. Some people think that way. God said, it doesn't matter if it's a crowd with a few people and things are relatively simple as we're doing tonight, or whether we'd had I've been in services with a 200 voice choir and a 65 piece orchestra, and boy, you talk about wonderful. That's really cool. I like that. But it doesn't matter. I've been in churches with crowds of thousands of people and churches just like here with very few people. It doesn't matter. God's always walking in the midst of any church. Anyone that loves him, he's walking in the midst of us. And if we were to say, hey, let's have some testimonies, and somebody raise their hand. Brad raises his hand. I have to give a testimony. Bill raises, I want to give a testimony. Well, we know the Lord's here. Hey, God, would you like to give a testimony tonight? What would that testimony sound like? Now, I know what Brad would do, and I know what Bill would do. They would give a testimony about how God has been so good in their life. And what they're doing is giving a testimony about God working through them, right? Right? Okay, here's God. Who's he going to testify about? Himself. Okay, I'll give a testimony. I am holy. That's what I am. I'm testifying about myself because there's no one else I can testify about that's higher than me. I'm holy, and by the way, you can't get to me unless you are holy. That's the standard. You've got to be holy. But you know what else I am? I am love. And because I love you so much, I want to devise a way and have devised a way for you to be able to come and have that same standard of holiness that I have so that you can come and approach me and be with me. And how's that going to happen? Well, because I'm going to testify about myself, I am merciful. I am merciful, man. I am full of compassion for you. And that's what has driven me to say, though I'm holy and you are lost in the depths of your sin, I'm going to make a way, because I love you so much, to be compassionate and provide a means for you to come to me. And I'm going to testify about myself again. I am forgiving, and I'm willing to forgive your sin. But the point is this: God has a testimony. And you know what Paul is saying? He's saying the only testimony really worthy is the testimony of God. It's not my testimony. It's my mouth speaking the testimony of God, the praises of God, the salvation of God, the work of God in my life. Does that make sense to you? So Paul said, let's get one thing straight. You say I'm of Apollos, and you say I'm of Cephas, and you say I'm of Paul, and you say I'm of this guy. And you have all these cliques and all this fighting about who's the greatest. And he said, let me tell you something. The greatest is not Paul. It's not Peter. It's not any of these others that are mentioned in this book. He said, the greatest is God. So you know what I'm going to speak about? I'm not going to speak about myself. I'm going to speak about God. I'm going to give his testimony. Now, you know what? Listen, you know, to some people that seems kind of boring. Now, I want to hear a good story. I mean, really juice your sermon up, man. You got to give me something really good, something that's going to make me kind of laugh. And by the way, I intended one time to actually bring in a minister that would make you laugh. I just thought, you know what, sometimes we just, you know, a merry heart doeth good like what? Like a medicine. And I thought, you know, I knew this guy, met him at a Bible conference several years ago, and he's just hilarious. And when he preaches, he brings in levity into his message. I thought, I want to bring him in. And it ended up, his wife passed away, and then his health fell apart, so I never got to bring him in. So, but the point is, I'm not opposed to those things, but you know what we really need is just the testimony of God. That's what we need to hear. Paul said, that's what I'm going to do. In verse 2, he said, I am determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I just made a big deal out of this because of what he did not say. He did not say, I'm determined to know Jesus Christ and him risen from the dead. Crucified is death, right? I'm going to talk about death today. Who wants to hear about death? Oh, but resurrection, you know, eternal life, resurrection power. That's what we want to hear. But listen, not going through the whole thing we went through last week. You can't get there until you first die. You can't get there until you first die. You got to know the crucifixion life. That I may know him. Yes, I want to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of what? His suffering being made conformable unto his death. So you got to go there first. You got to go there first if you want to really know resurrection power. You got to learn to die. So Paul is all about teaching these people in the church of Corinth. You got to learn to die. You got to learn to allow the crucified life to be a reality in your life. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So you got to know that. And then he says in that same book of Philippians, chapter 3, after he said that I may know him, you know, in the fellowship of suffering, he said in verse 11, that I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. But I got to die first. Can I ask you a question? Have you died yet? Have you died yet? Not physically. But and that's the point. And while we have been buried together in the likeness of Jesus' death, so in that sense we died spiritually, there's a practical end to that where Paul said to the Corinthian church, you know what, I die every day. I know I died with Christ when he died. But every day there's a practical dying to myself. Do you die to yourself every day? He said, if I want to know this resurrection power, if I want to know God's power in my life, I got to die to myself. Got to die. And then we looked at verse 3, and this is basically where we ended last week. Paul said, when I came to you, he said, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Here is a church, and they're looking for a pastor. And so they start getting some resumes in, and the pulpit committee is looking over these resumes. And they invite the first potential candidate in, and he stands up, and he said, I just want you to know, I'm a really weak man. And I'm very fearful. And I'm just trembling in my boots right now. Now, what kind of an impression do you think that man would make on that congregation? No, not a very good impression. More than likely, from the pulpit committee to the newest member, they probably say, nah, not the kind of guy we want. We want a guy with confidence. We want a guy with strength. We want someone with vision. Paul said almost the exact opposite. And I pointed out last week what we found out in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, where that was the impression of the Corinthian people toward Paul. They said about him, and Paul threw it back in their face, to be honest. He said, this is what you said about me. You said, his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. So he doesn't speak well. He's not much to look at. And therefore, a lot of people say, well, we're of Apollos. He's distinguished. He is an orator of grand proportions. We like Peter because he's bold, but Paul, Paul said, when I came to you, I came in weakness. Now, he wasn't talking about his bodily weakness, and possibly because of all that Paul had been through, all the suffering he had done, the fact that at one point he had been probably put to death, and God brought him back from the stoning there at Lystra. He probably did have a weakened body after all those things. That's not what Paul was talking about. I pointed out to you what Paul pointed out to these people. When I am weak, then am I what? Strong. When I get to the point where I am weak in myself and I realize the only one that's going to get me through this is Christ. That's the only one. It's not my wit. It's not my cunning. It's not my brain. It's none of that. It's Him. I got to depend totally on Him. And he said, so when I came to you, I came in weakness. Because I want you to see that I am totally relying on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll point this out to you because it was an interesting verse and one I preached on about 4 or 5 years ago, maybe 6 years ago. Just look quickly over at 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians rather, chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And Paul makes this statement about the Lord's crucifixion. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. For though He, Jesus, was crucified through weakness, yet He liveth by the power of God. And the next statement, for we also are weak in Him. I thought we were strong in Him. You can't get strong until you get weak. You can't get strong until you get weak. And that's exactly what he tells us back in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. And then he finishes that statement in verse 4, but we shall live with Him by the power of God toward you. It's getting basically my strength out of the way. My cunning, my skills, my abilities, get them out of the way. And I become totally weak so that God can move in and take over. And now I live by the power of God. I don't live by the power of Paul the Apostle or Peter the Great Saint or put your name there. It's not that. It's Christ living through me. And Paul emphasized this to these people. He said, I want you to understand this. He said, I came to you not only in weakness, but I came to you in fear and trembling. Now, Paul was not, I don't know that Paul was afraid of any man. You see him get pretty bold with people. He never hesitated to step into a crowd that he knew probably was going to be hostile toward him and probably do him harm. He wasn't fearful in that way. But you know what he was fearful in? He was fearful in basically displeasing the Lord. I don't want to displease the Lord. I don't want to displease Him. I want to do everything in my power to please Him. So I come and minister to you in fear and trembling, realizing I have to answer to the Lord one day. If you're a Sunday school teacher, if you're an Awana teacher, you better approach your ministry with fear and trembling. God, you have made me now. Every time I stand behind that lectern, or every time I sit at that table and teach these little children or these adults, I now am responsible for their soul. Because what I say is going to steer them one way or the other toward you. Lord, help me to approach this with fear and trembling. Help me to do these things for your sake. So that's where we left off last week. We'll pick up here in verses 4 and 5. He said, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. There are churches that dot the landscape of West Virginia and across this nation, across this world. There are many people with far greater credentials than I could even ever imagine of having men with multiple theological doctorates, or doctors of theology, I should say, men with PhDs who stand in the pulpit, men with brilliant minds. And you know what sometimes comes out as men preach? Their own wisdom. Their own wisdom. Paul qualified for that. He was a brilliant man. He was extremely highly trained. And, you know, history tells us that. He you know, did not get his learning, you know, by some crackerjack college that, you know, sells diplomas online. Some places do that. You don't have to basically do anything to get a minister's license and be ordained. You can just do that and really not know anything about God's word. Here is the Apostle Paul, and he had all the credentials, but he said, I choose to put the credentials aside. I'm not here to show you my own wisdom. I'm here for the purpose of showing you the power of God. That's all that matters. So you know what that meant for Paul? It limited what he could say. It limited his speech. It limited his sermons to just focusing on the Lord. So he said, my preaching, my speech, what it was not, it was not with enticing words or man's wisdom. What it was just simply the power of God. Now that's interesting, because when you read chapter 2, you got to go back to chapter 1 to really get the full spectrum of what he's trying to get across to these people. So you go back to chapter 1, look at verse 26, and he says, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." So that's why God puts people like me in ministry. You know, up through high school, I never applied myself. CD student, once in a while, I might get a B. You know, I might get A in phys ed, you know, but that's about the only thing I got A's in. You know what? It's like when God called me to preach, it's like, "You're making a mistake. You don't want me. You know what? Brother Electric, you understand this. God chooses us foolish things, doesn't he?" Now, I'm not calling you that. You may be the most brilliant man in the world, but I know what I am. God said, this is what I've chosen. So that no flesh should glory in his presence. It's not about whoever that preacher or pastor or evangelist might be. It's not about Scott Pauley. I mean, when we gather, boy, oh boy, I'm getting excited about it. I don't necessarily express excitement, but I am in my spirit. I'm getting excited about November when Brother Pauley stands there and begins to preach on that first night. It's not about Scott Pauley. It's about the power of God. It's not about Scott Pauley's wisdom. It's about the wisdom of God. And Paul again points out, it's about him. It's not about me. It's about him. Verse 6 of chapter 2. "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God hath ordained before the world unto our glory." Before I walked up here, going over this again, and if you look up in chapter 1, verse 30, we hear these words, "But of him are ye in Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom." Now, with that thought in mind, God has made Christ to us wisdom, when we look down again at verse 6, Howbeit we speak Christ among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the Christ of God in a mystery, even the hidden Christ, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Christ is wisdom. You know what it comes right down to? The only thing worthy to come out of my mouth are the things that have to do with Him. The only thing, teacher, that is worthy to speak about are things that concern Him. That's it. Listen, sometimes in pulpits, it's like a psychology course. Men with their advanced degrees get up there and they begin to examine, you know, the mind of men. You know, how are we going to figure out your problems? Looking at almost like a psychologist will look. Look, I got a nephew who teaches at either Arizona State or Arizona University. He is a PhD with his in psychology. He's a brilliant young man, and there's value in that. I don't deny that, but that's not what preaching is about. Does that make sense to you? It's not about sociology. We're not going to look at the behavior of men. Why do people sin? Well, let's look at the sociology of why men sin. It's simple stuff. Oh, it's wisdom, but it's simple stuff. And when you preach Christ, the reason is because we're sinners. We're wicked in ourselves. And the only one that can change us is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Now you notice here in chapter 2, the 6th verse, he said, howbeit we speak wisdom, or we speak Christ among them that are perfect. Paul's referring to the Corinthian people. He said, you're perfect. Not perfect in the sense of sinless, but perfect in the sense of being complete. Remember Colossians 2:10. And ye are complete in Him. You are complete in Christ, which is the head of all principalities and power. God made you complete the day He saved you. You may not always feel complete, but you are complete. You're complete in Him. And Paul said, I just want you to know this. I'm speaking the wisdom. I'm speaking Christ among you that are complete in Him. And I just want your focus to be on Jesus Christ. That's the intent. Yet not the wisdom of this world, into verse 6, nor are the princes of this world that come to nothing. They're nothing. It's not going to give you any value for me to go off subject and teach or preach anything else other than Christ. The simplicity of His gospel. That's it. That's what you need. Verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world began. He said we speak this wisdom of God, this mystery. And there's that word mystery again. We saw it in the book of Revelation. We see this word again. I just want you to go back to a couple of passages here. Go back to Romans chapter 16. So it's just like a page or two before. Romans 16, back to your left, and look at verses 25 and 26. Now to Him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, the revealing of the mystery. And what's the mystery that's being revealed? Christ. Do you think you've cornered the market yet on the knowledge of Christ? How many of you have been saved more than, let's say, 50 years? Okay, I know we have a couple people in here, more than 50 years. All right, so Brother Harold and Miss Joan and my wife, they know everything now there is to know. I mean, they've been at it for 50 years. My wife is only 39, so I do not understand this. It was that predestination thing, the Calvinistic view where she is actually, anyway. They haven't cornered the market yet. I've been saved for this October 49 years. I haven't cornered the market on Christ. I don't know everything there is to know about Christ. The Word of God says it's the unsearchable riches of Christ. I haven't quoted the mark on anything. Debbie knows who I'm referring to. We had a relative that had read through his Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And at that time, he said, I don't need to read it anymore. I've already read it. I already know. Now, praise the Lord, that same man today is an avid student of God's Word, and he doesn't have that mentality anymore. But at that time, he did. I've already read it. I don't need to read anymore. Brother, you cannot and will never know all there is to know about. And I'm not even totally sure. I may be wrong, but I'm not even totally sure that when we get to heaven, that we'll know everything. It might be, possibly, and this is just conjecture, this is not doctrine, it may be that throughout eternity we just learn more and more and more about Him. Won't that be good? Isn't that one of the joys of married life? Debbie and I will celebrate 40 years this year, and we have people in here that have been married over 50 years in here. One of the joys of long years of marriage is you just get to know the person more and more and more. Lori, how long were you and John married?
Almost 55 years.
Oh, so 55 years. And you know what? I bet 55 years was not good enough, was it? If you could have had 65 years or 75 years to experience getting to know your husband and John getting to know you. And I'm saying that's the way it is with Jesus Christ. May we never be satisfied. May we never be satisfied getting to know Him because of the unsearchable riches that are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look over for just a minute at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I know it's almost 6 o'clock, so I'm gonna kind of sum things up here tonight quickly. But in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Ephesians 1, 7. In whom, and the word whom is talking about Jesus, in Christ we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all, what's the next word? Wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. In Him, in Jesus also, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. He mentions in this passage about the mystery that is in Christ, and we're living a life every day where that mystery is more and more revealed. We find out more about Him. We get to know Him more. And so that's part of the joy of not being in heaven yet. Part of the joy of having time on earth after your salvation is getting to know Him. Just like part of the joy of being husband and wife is the joy of getting to know your spouse day after day after day, year after year after year. Does that make sense to you? Because there are things about me that were a total mystery to my wife when we first got married. And now it's not a total mystery anymore, but there's still things she's learning about me. And there's still things I'm learning about her. And that's the way it is between another spouse, the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, and his bride, you. So, I want to go through this whole thing, and it's not really going to be possible tonight. Bottom line, God just wants your focus on Him. And I'm not sure when Paul, and how many years separated this Acts 18, where he had the two solid years just to win and disciple people and build a church, until this moment here. I didn't check the timeline, but whatever the gap is in years, something had happened and these people got too big for their britches. And the very man who brought them into the kingdom, now they're despising. Because you're not fancy enough. You're not educated enough. You're not floating our boat when you speak. Paul, we'd rather hear Cephas. We'd rather hear Apollos. Paul said, I'm just going to let you know, whenever I come, whenever ever am in your presence, the only thing you're ever going to hear out of my mouth is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's it. Because that's all you need. A little chorus we used to sing, Jesus Christ is made to me what? All I need. He alone is all my plea. He is all my need. Wisdom, righteousness, and power, holiness this very hour. Jesus Christ is all I need. And sometimes you and I, we've got to be careful about the resources we go to outside of this book. I'm not saying that there are not resources, good reading material that you cannot access, because the Apostle Paul did as well. He talks about it. He said, bring the parchments to me. Bring those things when you come, bring them to me. I want to study. I want to read. But this is your source, not the Daily Bread. This is your source, not Erwin Lutzer. This is your source, not Theodore Epp. This is your source, Jesus Christ. You want wisdom, you go to Him. And ask Him, are there others that know you well that you want me to read so I can learn not about these great men or women of the faith, but learn Him. Learn Him. So every day, you spend time alone with Him. That's why the Apostle John said, you have need that no man teach you. Why? Because you've got the Spirit of Christ in you. He'll guide you. He'll teach you. Well, then why do we go to church? Why do we sit and listen to Sunday school teachers and listen to preachers preach? Well, because, one, He commands it. So in that sense, you don't have a choice. He commands it. But I can only enhance and do exactly what I'm doing right now and saying to you, Him. Not me. Him. Him. Is Jesus Christ made to you all that you need? Is He the one that your life is focused on? Is that going to be your focus tonight? Is that going to be your focus tomorrow morning? Is that going to be your focus Thursday afternoon? Is this going to be your focus next Saturday morning? Him. Him. I trust it will be. Father, thank You for this passage. I call this Your spiritual benefit. And the spiritual benefit, Lord Jesus, is You. You are the living Word who's given us the written Word so that we can know about You, because You're everything. May You give us that kind of heart for You. You have taken and saved men and women who have become, in the sense, great in that You have given them Your wisdom, and they have abilities that many of us do not have, and we will access those people, and to a point there's nothing wrong with that, but anything that would take our attention away from You is unhealthy. Lord, help us to keep the focus where it needs to be. You. You, period. And Lord, we'll thank you for that, we pray in Jesus' name. And just for a moment, I'll do as I did last week. I won't give an invitation per se, but just take a moment, if you would, there where you're seated, just to go before the Lord. And just ask him, Lord, is my focus on you? Is my focus on you, my wisdom, my righteousness, you? And as you look at your heart, if you say, you know what, it's not exactly true, then just get it right. You don't need necessarily to come up and run to the altar here tonight, but just be honest in your heart between yourself and the Lord. Father, I just again thank you for those who have come out tonight. Thank you that they're willing to be here. And I ask that you would bless them for it. Give everyone a safe and a good week. Lord, you've heard the different requests that we've brought to you tonight. Think about the Fox family, John and his mom and dad, and Amy and their whole family, that you would encourage them through the death of his grandmother. Lord, that you would do a work in some of these surgeries that are coming up in these next few weeks. Lord, that you bring healing. You give some answers to those who need answers concerning their health. Father, that we recognize you as the great physician. Recognize you as the one that can supply all of our need according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Keep our focus on you. We'll thank you for it. Lord, I pray for the young people here who are about to head to school tomorrow or throughout this week, that you would let it be a good year for them and help be good testimonies. Even if they go to a Christian school, they'd be a good testimony for you. Think about the number of ladies and men here in our church that are teachers, that you would give them your wisdom throughout the school year to somehow magnify your name, even in the secular setting, that you would do this and use them. And Lord, use each of us to be a witness for you throughout the week, and we'll thank you for it. Pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, good night.